Brother Wayne, I had to drop an octave on that. I don't know who wrote that one, but they wrote it way on up there. So, well, let's take our Bibles tonight over to the Song of Solomon. It's been a few weeks since we've been in our mini Bible study and VBS, and I did a lesson pre-VBS about children's ministries, and I've traveled. We also had people in on Wednesday nights, and so I don't even remember which Wednesday it was that we did the first couple of points out of the Song of Solomon. But it's been a bit. So we're going to get back to it, going through our, again, this is our mini Bible study. So we're going through the books of the Bible, then comparing those books to the chapters of Isaiah in order, which is kind of cool. But tonight we're in Song of Solomon, which is one of those books. There's a reason I'm taking a little more time to go through some of these books, and it's because some of these books are somewhat unfamiliar to us. We know that since we began, really, Genesis, probably through about Ecclesiastes, you're probably somewhat familiar with, and maybe you're familiar with some of the ones after that, but it seems like the further you go, the less and less people know, and so what I'd like to do is just make sure we spend enough time to where you get the overview. That's the point, just to understand the overview. So if you have your notes from last time, we're going to continue on, but if you don't have the notes, if you picked some up out there, we're actually going to start over. I'm going to give you the blanks as we go, because I don't think you, if you're like me, you probably don't remember where we were like 5 weeks ago or however long ago that was. And so we'll kind of start over. But A Song of Solomon, it's a book that you don't hear preached a lot. I think the first time I did it, I asked the question how many had heard a message out of Song of Solomon, and a few people raised their hands. But it's a book that we typically think of. It's a book that makes us blush, right? And because you know it's a story of a husband and a would-be wife, and they get married, and so there's some intimate details in there. But what I want to remind you is it's God's word, and it's inspired, and there's nothing inappropriate at all in the book. What it is we're looking at these things through sinful goggles. And so if you want to think of it some way, think about it like this: before Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't know they were naked. You remember that? Because there was no sin in it. There was no lustful hearts. There was no problem. But just as soon as after they sinned, they were ashamed, and they went and they covered themselves. And so we're reading a story that everything in here is God ordained. And this couple, Solomon and the Shulamite woman, they go about everything the right way, which is a blessing to see. But sometimes when you read through some of these things, yeah, you're going to blush a little bit because of the subject matter, and I'll try to be easy with that. I mean, I know we have some kids here and everything, but real stuff here out of the Bible, the book of the Song of Solomon. So we're going to go over the first part. We kind of got through the first point and a half of the outline last time, but I want to just give you the blanks and kind of move through some of these first few slides just to get us going here. And so let's just get on started here. We already filled in our chart. But remember that Solomon has now given us three books of wisdom. We've gone through Proverbs, which Proverbs is that book of just giving us practical wisdom that we can use daily. Then, because of Solomon's experience, remember his experience of being king, he was the wisest man who ever lived. He was the wealthiest. And in Ecclesiastes, he shares with us that he tried every one of the world's ideas for when it comes to living a satisfied life. And what he found is they were all vanity and vexation of spirit, right? So in the book of Ecclesiastes, he teaches us that worldly pursuits are not satisfying. Well, then we get the book of Song of Solomon, and the theme really is fulfillment in Christ. And so he's kind of giving us a well-rounded picture. Here's how to not live a fulfilled life. That would be like going after money, possessions, going after, you know, worldly pleasures and pursuits. Those things do not satisfy. They may give you temporary, very, very short-lived happiness, but then you come back to the real world and all of a sudden that is not satisfying. And what he's concluding here in Song of Solomon, and again, we've got to study the book to get this, but what we see out of the Song of Solomon is how we can live a completely satisfied life in our relationship to Christ. So I talked a little bit about how to interpret the book, and we know that it has one interpretation, of course, one interpretation with many applications, but we take the book literally. And so this song is a It's a song, right? There's your title, Solomon's Song or Song of Solomon. But it's also what it is. It's a play. And I don't believe it's made up or a parable. There's some details given where the woman is from, the Shulamite woman. There's other things said in the book actual places and things that are mentioned, which tell us it's not a made up story. This is a story, one of the true stories of Solomon and his wife. Now, unfortunately, Solomon had more than one wife. And so we kind of are understanding that in the background, but knowing that this book is about his relationship with this one Shulamite woman. So this is what it is. It's a drama, but true, played out over a song. Okay, so I don't know the music, or I would sing it to you, or maybe have one of you sing it. Might be better. But so what you have is different characters in the song, different people speaking, and we identified a few of those characters. Let's do the application first. In the book, we're going to see that there's two different main applications. Of course, there's relationship application between husband and wife, and there's a lot we can learn about the marriage relationship from the book. But we also see, and kind of where I want to end up tonight, hopefully here in about 30 minutes, will be at this point where we understand this whole thing has a spiritual implication, which is we are supposed to have an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we're not talking about anything strange. It's just we should be close to the Savior. We should be living in His presence, and we should be hearing His voice and obeying Him and trusting in Him to provide for us. And all those things should be a regular part of our relationship with Him. So what we see in the, if you look at, those here in just a little bit. So I said the main theme is complete fulfillment, meaning that we learn to live a satisfied life by making Jesus our life. If you make Jesus your life, He is satisfying. He fulfills you. And you can have nothing in the bank and nothing to show for it all and have Jesus and be satisfied. I'm just telling you, I've met people of sort of all stages of life, and then I've been able to even watch people that I don't know that seem to have everything, yet they're never satisfied, never. But then you'll meet, just a sweet old widow woman who has nothing, just literally just has nothing, but completely satisfied because she has Jesus, and Jesus is everything. And so this is the theme of the book. Like I mentioned, it is a song, and there are characters. So we have Solomon. He's the main character. Actually, the woman is probably the main character, although I guess Solomon is. It's his book. It's his song and everything. It's just that the woman has a lot of speaking parts, but there's characters. And so as you're reading, you have to kind of think about who is speaking. Is Solomon speaking? Is the Shulamite woman speaking, who we don't have a name for? It'd be nice if we had a name so we could call her by name, but it might be Abishag. There's some evidence there. In the pages of Song of Solomon, it could be her, but we don't know for sure. We know that she's probably from Shunem, and Solomon called her the Shulamite. We also have a chorus. So there's times whenever someone's speaking, and they say, she is thy neck is like the Tower of Lebanon. We know that's Solomon. He's speaking about his wife, which doesn't seem like a compliment, but then it must have been, you know. There's other times where she is speaking, we kind of watch the pronouns, and she's speaking about him, and we know that it's the Shulamite woman talking. There's other times where we see we, that pronoun used, and we is this chorus, and they come along, and more or less, there's one time in the book where they're kind of the antagonist, but most of the time they're actually encouraging the marriage and in each party. And so we have these different ones. There's some people who think there may be more characters, and there might be. For example, in chapter 8, there is a couple verses in there that seem to be probably the older siblings of the Shulamite woman that's speaking, because they say, we have a little sister, and they go on to talk about her. And so, there could be others, but what we know is there's definitely these three characters. And so we break it up really this way, very simple, four part outline. We have the introduction, And in the introduction, we've already gone through the introduction, by the way, but we really meet the characters. Specifically, we meet the woman and we meet the chorus. And basically the introduction to the woman, as we'll see, it kind of starts the story off in the right way, and we'll get to that in a second. Then we have the meeting and the courtship. So this is the time in which Solomon and the woman would meet each other. There's a lot of compliments given and that kind of thing, and they sort of get to know one another. Then Solomon goes off, as they would in Jewish times, and comes back later with a proposal. And we see a proposal in chapter 3, and then the wedding, the consummation of the marriage. And then after that, really chapters 5 through 8 deal with married life, okay? And so there really is this thing in the book of, you know, like when you were dating your wife, like excitement's like this, right? It's there. And then you get married, and I mean honeymoon time and all that, and it's like those first couple years. But then the marriage, doesn't that weight, that word just have some weight? It shouldn't, but it kind of does. And so there is, you'll see this, there's that like, okay, we better keep things going here because the excitement isn't what it maybe used to be. And so you see this story of marriage. Well, think about this. You remember when you got saved? You remember the excitement? And you remember that you're just so happy that Jesus would reach down out of heaven and save you, a sinner? And I mean, the day you got saved, and then you got baptized, and then like you're in church all the time, you're excited, but you're reading your Bible, you're praying, you're asking people to come to church, you're telling I love little kids that get saved because they start telling everybody about Jesus. But then the honeymoon kind of starts wearing off, and the excitement can kind of fade. So I hope you see the overlap of the book, that there's a spiritual point to be made, in that we've got to keep our relationship with Jesus fresh every day, every week. It's not his fault it gets stagnant. It's not his fault that the excitement, he's just the same Savior today that saved me when I was 8 years old. I don't always treat him that way, but he is. And so we have then the marriage. Okay, so let's just go. We're going to go real quick here through the first part because we've already done this. I made a mark in my notes where we stopped, but just to kind of catch us up, the introduction is where we really meet the Shulamite, and I'm sorry if you have, I should have warned you, there's a lot of words on the slides. I try not to do that all the time, but so if you can't see, just move up and or just take my word for it. But we see in verse 1 that maybe this was Solomon's favorite song because he did speak a lot of Proverbs, as Kings says, but this is one of his Song of Songs. And then if you look at chapter 1, just to give you just a really brief way to show you how to read this. Notice in verse 2, the lady is speaking, or the Shulamite woman. She says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as an ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers." And so here is the lady speaking. You can tell that she's speaking of Solomon. And then notice in the middle of verse 4, there's a different group. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Okay, so this is that chorus. This is the daughters of Jerusalem. They're the chorus. So you might just think the ladies of Jerusalem, they're the ones kind of saying, we're going to cheer you on in this pursuit. We see in verses 5 through 7, and again, I'm going to go kind of quick, but we see the woman express, and the reason I want to point this out is that there's a spiritual implication here. We see the woman express that she feels unworthy. She feels unworthy to be Solomon's bride. And again, I hope you're already seeing there's a spiritual nature here. Are we not unworthy to be the bride of Christ? I mean, we are. We're all sinners. And we fall short. And so we see that at the beginning there. So there's your introduction. Then we move right into the meeting, okay? The meeting and the courtship. And so in, and again, we've done some of this, but in, see, I can't even read that. I try to only put like 7 or 8 words on a slide, and there's just so much in this book that it's hard to get it all on there. But what we have is she's falling in love with Solomon. And so she's like, she can't find him. and she's not sure how to like make that first connection and that first move to speak to him. And so then in verse number 8, the daughters of Jerusalem, they come up with an idea. They say, go the way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed the kids beside the shepherd's tents. It's like, you want to run into the shepherd boy, you got to lead your flock by the shepherd's tents. And that's kind of what they're telling her in this chorus. And so the chorus is kind of helping her out. And then she meets Solomon. And in verse number 9, we have Solomon speak for the first time. And of course, he just lays down a bunch of compliments and is, you know, he's excited to meet her as well. Okay. And so in chapter number 2, we're just going to zoom ahead here. We have Solomon continuing to speak. And he says this, "I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." And so Solomon really is speaking of, and we can see Jesus here, he's speaking of this, my love is different, my love is better than anyone else's. And so, you know, when you're in that phase of courtship, you're trying to win over that person that you're falling in love with. You want them to think you are the best thing going. And that's what both of these are doing. And so they're both saying, my love is better than any of these. Verse number 3, the woman then starts to speak and gives a compliment. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. And so like that's, we got to think about this. That's not how we compliment people today. But there's a huge compliment there. The lady's saying this, as you walk through the forest hungry and wanting something good and sweet, you can't eat anything off of these trees of wood. But you come across an apple tree, and all of a sudden, it satisfies. She's saying, you're like the apple tree in the midst of all of these trees of wood. Okay, so again, just they're getting to know one another. Verse number 7, the lady speaks again, and she speaks to the chorus. And I want to read this verse because we see this phrase come up in Song of Solomon quite a few times. "I charge you, verse 7, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till he please." So there's a theme throughout the book that, and this is going to apply to relationships, it's got to be God's timing, right? We're not going to try to get ahead of God in our relationship. So if you're, you know, trying to help a young person out, and you know they're getting to that age where they're wanting to date and everything, man, the best thing you can tell them is you got to wait on God's timing. We're not going to get the cart before the horse and drive off without the Lord. No, no, no. We're not going to rush this thing. Okay, then the rest of chapter 2, verses 8 through 13, the lady again speaks, and she's just describing the courtship. She kind of describes it like that Solomon's taking her out, showing her all these beautiful places on the earth and the trees and the vineyards and all of that. Then the next couple of verses, Solomon lays down a couple of warnings, and it's kind of interesting. They're just getting started in their relationship with one another. In fact, if you look at verse 15, he says, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." And so they're comparing their relationship to a vineyard that actually is a comparison that goes all throughout the book, as we'll see. But he's saying, when we find one of these foxes in the vineyard, we got to deal with it because our grapes are tender, meaning their love is so young and so fragile and so new that it wouldn't take much to just destroy it. So the little foxes, and so here's the point. It doesn't take an ox to ruin the vineyard, right? Just the little foxes. And so what's the teaching? Well, you got to deal with things while things are small. So in marriage, it's great advice. You got to deal with things while things are small. Don't let things get to be big to where if you have a match that's lit, it's a lot easier to put out a match than it is to put out a forest fire, right? I mean, it's common sense. So when you come across something in marriage, someone is offended, or someone is hurt, or someone has said something or done something, it's good to just quickly get the little fox dealt with, you know? And it's good teaching for all of us, but certainly for marriage. Now, I would say this. How about in our spiritual life? Man, we don't want to let big, we don't want to, like, how do people get into a huge besetting sin? Well, they don't start there. Did you know that? They don't start with like some horrible, egregious sin. It always starts way back here with just stepping a little bit off of the path. And so the point of the text is this. Just deal with those little foxes. Deal with those little sins in your life. Deal with them while they're little. Don't let them get big, because they can hurt and ruin the relationship. Okay, so Solomon is just cautioning. It's good stuff. Cautioning about that. And they continue to give each other lovey-dovey messages and compliments in the next several verses, getting to know one another. And notice down in, let's go to verse number 16 then. I'll put that one up here. There's an anticipation. So the lady is really, verse 17, until the daybreak and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, be thou like the young roe, the heart upon the mountains of Bethair. Again, she's anticipating a day that is coming. Notice verse number 16, though. I want to show you this. There's a progression as they fall in love together. There's a progression of her attitude towards him. Okay, look in verse 16. She says, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." So it's a small thing, but notice, he's mine and I'm his. Okay, that's the order. Look, just hold your place there. Go to chapter 6. I didn't even have to turn. It's on the same page. Chapter 6. Notice what it says in verse number 2. Oh, sorry, verse 3. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. So there's just a shift of the order, right? It's small, and you wouldn't notice it except for it's said again the third time, and there's even more of a shift. So the first one is, I'm his, he's mine. That's more like this. This thing's about me. I hope I can gain from it. Did you know there's benefits of being a Christian? Because we're not talking about just, I mean, it is the marriage thing. There's benefits of being married. There's benefits of being a Christian. Sometimes as Christians, especially as we're younger Christians, we look at it like this. What do I get out of this? Like, what do I get? What's he's mine. What do I get? But notice the shift is, I am his. As we grow in our marriage, it should be that we less and less think about what do I get out of this? And we more and more would say, what do I give? How can I help? How can I build up my spouse? Well, in our spiritual life, isn't it so that at first we're looking at Jesus thinking, man, I got heaven. I've got eternal life. What else do I get? But as you grow in the Lord, it really starts to shift to what do I need to do? How can I serve you, Lord? Notice in chapter 7 in verse 10, the same kind of phrase, but a different. There's no thought of myself in this one. I am my beloved's, okay? He owns me. That's what that means. And his desire is toward me. That means this. He owns me, and whatever he decides, that's what's best for me. I'm telling you, that is a growing Christian. When you get to be a mature Christian, you say this, well, I'm his, and whatever he decides for me, it must be what's best, because his desire is toward me. So there's that progression that should happen in marriage, should happen in a loving relationship, but I hope you see that it's also something that happens in our spiritual lives. Okay, chapter 3. Okay, we're doing real good. But we got to move a little faster, all right? We're not even to where we left off yet. See, this is the problem. Chapter 3, okay, we're just going to hurry through this. Verses 1 through 5, there's something that happens here that's very customary in Jewish weddings. So there's the meeting and the courtship. And then what they do is the bridegroom will go home. He leaves. He goes home. He goes about his business. And what he's doing, if he's interested in the bride, is he's going home and he's going to build a place on the side of his parents' place, usually, because they usually wouldn't have their own land. So he'd go home and, let me use these words, prepare a place for her. That's what he would do. And he goes home and he builds a place. And the father's watching all this. And of course, there's a contract and all that involved. And they call a ketubah, but there's a contract. And at the appointed time, the father will look at the prepared place and say, it's ready, and go get her. And there'll be this big ceremony as the man will go get her. And there's a bride, what's the guy called? The best man. The best man, the friend of the bridegroom, who, by the way, was John the Baptist, even calls himself the best man in the Gospels. He goes before and he says something like this, the bridegroom cometh, the bridegroom cometh. And it's a really special day. And so people come out of their houses and look and they see the procession and he's going to get his bride. And he shows up and, by the way, she doesn't know when it's going to happen. Now, that would be exciting if we did that today, wouldn't it? But you girls wouldn't do it because y'all got to plan every detail of this day. But that's what they did. And so he'd go and he'd get her, and then they'd go and they'd consummate the marriage, they'd have the wedding ceremony and all of that. I hope you can see just by what I said, that's our story with the Lord, right? We meet the Lord, then he's gone to prepare a place, John 14:3. Then he's going to come again, and we've already had the friend of the bridegroom say, "Behold the Lamb of God." You know, he's already shouted, he's coming. One day he's going to come back when the Father says it's time. He's going to come back, he's going to get the bride, and then guess what happens next with the church? The marriage of the Lamb and the marriage supper of the Lamb. So what's going on in Song of Solomon is it's just Bible. And it's very much the story of our spiritual walk. But in chapter 3, and this is why I'm taking some time here, I don't care if it takes us 3 lessons to get through this book. We'll just do it. In chapter 3, this is what's going on. She is stirring around and going, where is he? Is he coming back? What's taking him so long? Has he forgotten me? Have you ever wondered any of those things? Just thinking. I mean, how bad does our world have to get? You know, I saw this week that, was it Massachusetts that voted pretty much full birth abortions and clap their way into it. And I'm going, Lord, how long? How long till you just come back? Because we can't fix this mess. This thing's a disaster. We're ready. So we've asked those questions. This is what she's doing. She's verses 1-5. She's just waiting on his return. And then he shows back up because he said he would. And so we have the proposal. So now if we move on to part 3, the proposal, Solomon returns, and notice verses 6-11, he comes with a procession. Okay, chapter 3, verse 6, who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. King Solomon made himself a chariot of wood in Lebanon. He made pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, a covering of it of purple, in the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O you daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his, notice this, espousals, in the day of gladness of his heart. So Solomon, she's waiting and waiting and waiting. Solomon shows back up. Now, I want to point out that, again, just a connection with the New Testament here. This idea of his espousals and the fact that he's espoused to a bride, just to keep making that connection. Notice what 2 Corinthians 11:2 says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ." Right? And so we have this story is so obviously also about Jesus and his bride. Okay, so moving on with the proposal, chapter 4, verses 1-7. I just said this, there's a lot of wooing going on. Do you know what wooing is? Go ask your spouse, you know, when she used to whisper stuff, she's wooing you. But you know, the Lord when he woos us to him because he loves us. And again, verses 1-7, Solomon is wooing his bride to be. These verses, gentlemen, if you don't know what to say on Valentine's Day, verses 1-7, right here, okay? Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet. Thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. I mean, you say that, you're knocking her socks off right there. She's going, what? Man, this guy loves me. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing. Oh, man, good stuff. Okay, so I'm just telling the guys, you want to study those verses. But notice verse 7, because I think this is where it really gives us that spiritual idea. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. I just read that verse. In fact, I'll go back to it. That I may present you as a chaste virgin. No spot. You know, when we're presented to Christ, the first thing before we meet him and have the marriage of the Lamb is the judgment of the saints, where we receive our wedding garment. And we're not perfect now. The church isn't perfect now. People that are on earth looking for a perfect church, man, they're going to have to keep looking, because there is not a perfect church. We're not perfect, but one day we will be. We'll be made without spot because of that judgment, and we'll be presented to Christ perfect. There will be no spot in us. Okay, verses 9-11, some more wooing going on there. Verse 9 is interesting. Thou hast ravished my heart, meaning that she has violently seized his heart. Now, I know that, you know, when you're dating someone, you might say weird stuff like that. But listen, Jesus loves you. You're the apple of his eye. You have caught his heart. Can you imagine? He loves you. On your worst day, he loves you. On your worst day. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So what we get from Solomon, looking at this woman who in chapter 1 said, I'm not worthy, what we get is Solomon saying, but you've stolen my heart. And I love you. Man, isn't that good? I don't know why we don't spend more time in this book. It's such a good book. Okay, let's keep going. More wooing. Verses 12-15, we need to look at this because he praises her virginity. He describes her, and here's what I love about the Bible. It talks about intimate things and sensitive things using beautiful language. Our world talks about these things with perversity. And God, look at the language that's used here. Here's how he describes her virginity. Verse 12, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits and camphor, with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams of Lebanon. You say, well, he's talking about a garden. No, no, no. He's talking about her and the fact that she's chaste. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, because I've read the book of Proverbs where he tells us to drink out of thine own cistern. And in that same context there in Proverbs 5, he's talking about the wife of his youth. It's just a beautiful way to say you've kept yourself, you're pure. After all the wooing, will she say yes? I'm way behind on my slides here. The marriage. Oh, verse, let's see here. There it is. Verse 16. She says yes. Basically, look at this. Verse 16. Middle of the verse. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. That's her saying yes. That's the consummation of the marriage right there. And notice in verse, let's see here. Where is it at? Verse 5. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. This is both of them in agreement coming together as husband and wife. Verse 1, kind of at the end of the verse, the chorus, eat, O friends, drink abundantly, O beloved. See, the chorus, the daughters of Jerusalem, they're cheering on this marriage because Solomon and his wife, now again, I know Solomon didn't do it right with every wife, and he should have only had one. We can biblically tell you that. But here he did it right, and she did it right. And so the chorus can cheer them on. Enjoy the garden, basically. Eat, drink. Drink abundantly. That's what it says at the end of verse number 1. Okay. Then we have the marriage. So what did I say about the marriage? The part of the story? Well, you're past the, you got to imagine some time has passed. There's like some bills stacked up somewhere in the house. There's kids. There's stress. There's, you know, what else can we add to that? There's conflicts. There's sickness. Good. Good. There's what's for dinner. Yeah. There's the cares of this life. There's the you never did this or you never say that. Some time has passed. And I'm just going to read the first, because again, I do want to kind of eventually close this down. Man, I got so much here about this. In verses 5, or verses 2, right here, chapter 5 through the, chapter 6, there's like a separation. And it's not, they're not divorcing, they're not separating in marriage. There's distance. And distance causes problems in marriage. You can see it here at the first part of chapter 5, she's looking for him. She doesn't know where he is. He's out in the town. He knocks on the door, verse 4, he knocks on the door. But she doesn't go to answer it. So eventually she goes, I better go answer that. She goes and she answers the door. He's no longer there. He's gone. So she goes out in the streets and she's looking for him in the night, which you don't want in their day and their customs, a lady walking around in the middle of the night, not a good idea. So verse 7, I think it is, the watchmen that went about the city found me, they smote me, they wounded me. Bad things happen because they were distanced from one another. So in marriage, I mean, there's something to learn from that. Distance that can be caused by all those things that we mentioned. And again, it goes back to little foxes that grew up, right? Causes problems. When God says the two become one, there should never be distance. And so in verse number 8, she wants her husband back. O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. So she's like, I'm ready. I want my husband back. Where's he at? We got to get rid of the distance. Verse 9. This is where the daughters of Jerusalem are a bit of an antagonist here. I don't know what's up with them, but they say this. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? Distance causes temptation. Okay. So distance causes some troubles. That's the first few verses. Here, distance causes temptation. The daughters of Jerusalem say, well, you know, why he's not much better than any of the other guys. Why don't you look elsewhere? I mean, they're throwing a temptation out there. Well, then the next few verses, she chooses her husband. So the next few verses, my beloved is white and ruddy. See, that's what my wife calls me. I'm just kidding. It's a compliment in their day. I'm just trying to keep y'all awake, okay? Y'all okay? Ruddy means cute, all right? That's what it means. David was ruddy. He had a ruddy countenance. He's the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are the eyes of doves. She's telling this chorus who just said, why is your man any better than the others? She's like, let me tell you. And she starts listing off all these reasons. So she seeks him and she finds him. And in chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, they kind of come back together. They kiss and make up, you might say. And Solomon starts to say things about her. He's overcome with her beauty, et cetera, et cetera. And so they reignite their love for one another. One thing to note is in verse 10 of chapter 6, There's a change that has taken place in the lady. Okay, at chapter one, she did not see herself as beautiful. Solomon said that she was, but she didn't see herself that way. She actually mentioned her complexion. She had been out working in the fields, and so she was not happy with the way she looked. But notice what the chorus is saying about her in verse 10. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? And terrible is a good word there. We use terrible negatively, but it's a good word there. There's a change that's happened in this lady. There's an outward beauty that's shining. And now the chorus is picking up on that. I hope you're picking up the spiritual implications here. If we distance ourselves from the Savior, we get into trouble. We get into temptation. So how do we fix that? We've got to close the distance. We get back with Him, and He makes us like verse 10 of a fair countenance. Okay, now, chapter 7, again, we got to finish up here. But in chapter 7, we're entering kind of a mature stage of marriage. So really, chapter 7 through chapter 8, you might say it like this. It's kind of like what it should be. It's what it should be. They're just completely in love with one another. There's no temptation outside of the bonds there. Verse 10 is that verse we've already mentioned. I am my beloved's, and His desire is toward me, etc. So this is what basically, imagine it like this. It's a married couple. They've been through the honeymoon, and that was fun. And then they went through like the trials and tribs of bills and kids and what shall we eat and all that. They got through that, and they learned to live. And now it's not that they don't have problems. It's not that they don't have challenges, but they're settled together. And you know couples like that, that have gotten to that place where they're just settled together. And again, think spiritually for a second. In your Christian life, when you're young, there's a lot of this that goes on. Your faith goes up and down. But as you mature in Christ, you should just kind of, you should get to a point where you're like, well, no matter what, I know He's with me. No matter what, I'm going to be, whatever He brings, I'm just going to be faithful to Him, because you've kind of settled and matured in the relationship. So I hope you see those connections. Now, for the sake of time, we're going to just move on because let's just look. So I have some stuff for you, and you can just look at this on your own. There's some application in the, I didn't even include slides here, just put it in your notes, but there's some application for marriage. So maybe if you're wondering, well, like, how does this apply to marriage? There's a lot of stuff, and I didn't even list it all. I just listed stuff that I thought of based upon the things I was trying to bring out. Some of this we didn't even talk about because we didn't have time. But again, I think I mentioned most of these as I was teaching, but they're there for you. But now let's reiterate this. When we look at the Song of Solomon in a spiritual sense, just to reiterate, I think I've already taught through this, but I just want you to see it again. The four points of the outline very much parallel our story with Christ. The introduction is the unworthiness of the bride. Just remember, like, in the story, we're the bride. We're it. And guys, if you're like, this is weird being a bride, it ain't like that, so just get over it. You're fine. We're the bride of Christ. And we are not worthy, because the Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So just like Solomon picked out the Shulamite woman and said, I love her, and she goes, I'm unlovable. He goes, but you've stolen my heart. That's us, and that's the Lord. The second part, the meeting and the courtship. The Lord drew us, John 6:44. We know the Father draws us to Him. I've got some verse references here. There's satisfaction recognized in Christ. The little foxes, the distractions of the wicked one are certainly a thing. Then again, we know that, and I've kind of went through that, but there's a picture of salvation, the waiting for Christ's return. By the way, we're there today. So don't get frustrated about that. That's just where we're at. He's going to come back just as He said. The proposal and wedding, again, Jesus will return in glorious fashion, just like Solomon did. He will accept his bride, because we have been perfected by the judgment. I got you Revelation 19:8 there. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The wedding will be in Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice, give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Okay, so in your notes there, the next point is then the marriage. In the marriage, I gave you a bunch of, did I list out like 16 things in your notes? Okay, so they're all there. Just read over that. I think I've already preached through it, but I wanted you to have some of that in your notes. But when you're reading Song of Solomon, don't get hung on the things that everybody gets hung on. Try to see the forest for the trees, if you will. And if you'll read through these things, you'll go, okay, I can see all of these in Song of Solomon. And again, some of them we didn't have time to really get to. Let's see what else we got. Do you have blanks for this, or is it all in there? No more blanks? Okay. So again, these phrases, as we mature in Christ, you know, you kind of think about where you are as a Christian. If you're thinking, what can I get? What's the benefit? It's very likely you're a young Christian. And that's okay. It's good to, you know, but as you grow, your heart's going to move toward, okay, he's done everything for me and I don't deserve any of it. What can I do for him? Eventually, you get to the place where you go, you know what? I'm his. Whatever he decides, I'm good with that. And so that is the Song of Solomon. And we'll stop there. Next week, we're going to look at Isaiah 22 and see how it lines up in miraculous fashion, as it normally does, how it lines up with Song of Solomon. And so we'll stop there. And then the next one is Isaiah, which, have you ever looked into a mirror that had a mirror behind it? You could just see like 100 mirrors. That's kind of like next, Isaiah 23, how it mimics Isaiah is kind of interesting. Anyway, I don't know if I lost you with that. That's